Today I'll be preaching from James chapter 1 verse 5 about the wisdom that God gives in the midst of trials. As I've been doing recently, I'll read verses 1 through 8 so that you'll see how this sits in its context. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Last week we looked at verses 2 through 4 and found that God uses trials to bring patience and Christian maturity. Because of this, we found that you can learn to count suffering as a matter for joy. By way of intro into verse 5, let me acknowledge, though, that I feel somewhat, or not somewhat, I feel very unqualified to speak to you about affliction. What do I know about suffering? My life has not known much of that at all. And even if there are aspects that have been affliction or suffering, every life is very different. Every trial that you go through is something that has a very personal feel to it. It might even be trite or insincere if I were to come to you and say, I know how you feel. I too have been through afflictions. But really, my afflictions don't measure up, and it really turns away the focus from what God is doing in your life to try to say, I know how you feel. You have suffered in your life, and you will suffer a variety of afflictions. In one sense, I could say, I don't know what you're going through. But I do know the one who does know. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And on that basis, I come to you humbly today to point you to Jesus in your afflictions. I come to you to urge you to find encouragement in the fact that he has promised to be present in the midst of your affliction, that he has given his faithful promises regarding that. So last week in verses 2 through 4, James gives the principle that you can trust God in the midst of your affliction. You can know that he is at work in you so that you would grow in patience and in maturity, not lacking anything. Then in verse 5, James uses an eye-catching or attention-catching play on words. He says, God is at work so that you wouldn't lack anything. But then he says, if you lack wisdom, God will give that to you. That word lack is used to call attention to how God is present in your sufferings, and how God helps you to navigate the difficult paths of the trials that you face. He is bringing maturity so that you lack nothing. But if you lack wisdom, you may ask God. So James goes on now in verse 5 to say, how do you learn to count it all joy? How do you learn this path of and how to navigate these trials? And James's answer is, to count afflictions joy, you must seek wisdom from God. To count afflictions joy, you must seek wisdom from God. So let me begin by answering the question, so just what is wisdom? The Bible actually has a lot to say about wisdom. In fact, there's a whole set of books in the Old Testament that are devoted to wisdom. You look at the books of Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Psalms and Song of Solomon. These are classified as books of wisdom that God has given to us. And I want you to think especially about the book of Proverbs and the author of the book of Proverbs, King Solomon. Maybe the children know something about King Solomon. Do you know something about him? He is described, and rightly described, as the Bible describes him, as being the wisest man in all of history. Do you know where his wisdom came from? Well, he asked God to give it to him. In fact, before he was crowned as king, the Bible says that God came to him in a vision, and he said, "Ask of me what you want. Ask of me, and I will give you riches, or long life, or victory over your enemies." And Solomon did not ask for any of those things. He asked for wisdom. Solomon then used that wisdom to describe how we may live in the presence of God. He says in Proverbs 1 verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And then in chapter 3, Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." From this and other passages, we come to a working definition of what wisdom is. That wisdom is a godly discernment between right and wrong that helps you to live out your faith. It has an element of knowledge, and in fact, when I ask people if they know what wisdom is, the first answer that they often give is that it's a certain knowledge, that there's facts that people know. And there is part of that in knowledge, but it's more than just a gathering of facts or a gathering of knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what to do with those facts. Wisdom is knowing how to live your faith. The knowing what to do with your knowledge comes from your relationship with God, comes from your faith, and especially as God guides you by his word and by his spirit. And James is going to speak about this later in his book when he says in chapter 3, he says, "Who is wise and who is understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." There's that knowledge of God that is lived out, a faith that isn't just a mere head knowledge, but leads to obedience. He goes on to say, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of every good fruit, impartial and sincere." Again, from this we get a working definition of wisdom that has in mind godly discernment of right and wrong, a living out of your faith in God. And here in chapter 1, James applies it specifically to suffering. We need not just knowledge of God, not just knowledge of truths, we need to put those into practice. And as I said last week, there's nothing like a trial to reveal where your trust is. And in the same way, God reveals a path of wisdom as he trains you in wisdom and living that out. You can see that all throughout the Bible. In other books of the Bible, you find that wisdom is not some speculative knowledge, like the ancient world prized wisdom, but they put it into this idea of speculative philosophy. Instead, biblical wisdom is very practical, the outworking of your faith in God. So in the case of trials, you need wisdom. This is what James is speaking about. When you encounter trials, you need to know how to act. I like the way Sinclair Ferguson talks about this. He says you need to learn about those trials, to learn and understand the role of suffering in your life, and secondly, to know how to respond to it practically. That's why last week I said that this has to do with knowing God's character, that He is good, that He is in control of all things. And you need to know His purposes, that He is producing patience and maturity in you. And then knowing these things, you need to live that out. And that's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom responds to these truths about God's person and His character. And it leads you to rest in His love, to rest in His care, and to not fall into despair or fear or anger. You need wisdom to count it all joy. So how do you get wisdom then? This is what's so wonderful about verse 5, is that it tells you where you get wisdom. You ask of God. You pray. You ask Him to give it to you. Now, quite honestly, when I encounter trials, this is not where I turn first. When I encounter trials, the first thing that I pray for is that God would remove that trial from me. I ask that I would be delivered. That's my default mode. Now, don't get me wrong, it's okay to pray that. I'm not saying don't ever pray for deliverance. Jesus even invites us to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We're encouraged to pray that way. But what James does is to set that suffering in the context of God's almighty purposes into that bigger picture, so that you can pray not just for deliverance, but that in that trial, that God would be working His sovereign purpose in you. And that those trials are part of His purpose. So you don't need to rush quickly to ask God to deliver you out of those things, but instead also pray that God would use that suffering for its good and holy purpose. Pray for wisdom to make right use of that circumstance for that trial. Without this gift of wisdom, you could very easily fall into a very dark place in your life. You can conclude that everything is chaotic, that everything is meaningless. You could lose hope about your life. You could lose hope about ever seeing through whatever that trial is. You could become very stoic about it, just kind of grit your teeth and say, this is all my life has been and ever will be, and I just have to grin and bear it. But what James does is to show you that God has not left you alone, that God has not left you in some chaos. Instead, He is offering you wisdom to know and to believe and to act that He is at work, that He is purifying your faith, that He is deepening that trust that you have in Him. So James tells you that if you lack wisdom, that you may ask of God. You may ask. And in that statement, there is an admission. You must first realize that you need wisdom. Here again, I'll confess that all too often, I don't realize my need for wisdom until, as a last resort, I cry out to God. Instead, I will try to approach that trial in my own strength or in my own sense of right and wrong, and only when I have beat my head against the wall for the umpteenth time, finally cry out to God. Well, realize that that trial is there for your good and for your deepening, and ask God for wisdom. By saying if, James doesn't mean that some of you don't need wisdom. All of you do. if is kind of a qualifying aspect to say that as you enter trials in that moment of particular need, that you may cry out to God and ask Him for wisdom. No one is so mature that they don't need God's Spirit to guide them, or God's promises to grant wisdom. For that matter, God does indeed use tough circumstances to develop wisdom. Last week I compared trials to the process of learning to run a race. Those trials teach you patience and endurance so that you can eventually complete a marathon. Well, in a similar way, in the midst of trials, God is teaching you that you must depend upon Him as well. He teaches you to trust in Him. He teaches you to cry out to Him in ways that you might not have understood unless the Lord had brought that trial on you. What He's doing is He's teaching you wisdom. He's teaching you how to live a godly life in the midst of those trials. And so He invites you to pray and to ask for wisdom. And to encourage you in that prayer, James tells you two things about God that will help you in those trials and will encourage you to pray. He gives you two promises that nurture wisdom. So let's think about those promises of God that nurture wisdom. And there are two things that He says here. First is that God gives liberally or generously to all. And here, the word for giving is actually directly attached to the word for God. And the Greek language does something really fun here. Our English doesn't have it in the exact same way, and the translation is good and faithful, but what Greek does sometimes is we'll mash together a number of words as adjectives in a sense. And so in this case, what this verse says literally is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the giving God. And not just the giving God, but the giving to all men generously God. It's all intimately attached together in the language. In English, as I say, we don't quite have that same sense, and so we faithfully say, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. I kind of like the impact of thinking of God as the giving to all men generously God. That's who He is. He is the God who gives to all men generously. Think of Solomon again. I already described how the Lord God Himself came to Solomon before he was to be crowned as king and invited him to ask. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And this is how God responded. Listen to the words that He spoke to Solomon. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life. The God who gives generously to all men answered Solomon's request with wisdom that was more abundant than he could ever have asked or imagined. And not only that, but the Lord poured out even more blessings on King Solomon, blessings that he had not asked for. God gives generously as we ask. Think as well about other occasions where Jesus Himself answered the needs of the people around Him. On one occasion, Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. All that was there for a crowd of thousands to eat. And Jesus gave generously, so that everybody there had something to eat. And it wasn't the case that once the last person took a piece of bread that it was all gone. There were leftovers in the way that Jesus provided. God gave generously in the midst of that need. What's fascinating in the context of James is that this provision of bread was in the midst of a certain level of suffering. The people were hungry. They were without food. Not for long. They weren't going to starve to death or anything like that. But they were hungry. And God used that moment of need to teach them something. To teach them that they could trust in Jesus. To teach them about the generosity of our God in the midst of suffering. Maybe you've experienced some of this. That in the midst of your trial and in the midst of your suffering, that you think that you have come to the end of your rope. And that there's no way that you could go on in the midst of that circumstance. Whether it be physical suffering, or emotional suffering, or conflict with the world or with others. Come to the end. You cry out to God. And you find that the Lord gives generously. And he gives wisdom so that you are able to navigate that trial. And as you look back on it, you can look back and you say, I would have perished. I would have died. There's no way I could have done that unless God had been with me in the midst of it. I would encourage you even to reflect back on your times of suffering and to marvel at the generosity of a good God. To not only pull you through, but to give generously the wisdom and what is necessary for life. That will strengthen you as you look forward in life, because you will go through other trials. And you can remember the generosity of God in times past. And that will encourage you by the promise of God and the generosity of God to go to him again. To pray that the Lord would once more supply what is necessary. That he would pour out generously wisdom so that you would navigate those trials. The second promise is that God gives without reproach or without finding fault. You know, it is very easy to think about God in human terms. It's very easy to think that God will deal with me the way that I deal with other people. And the way I deal with other people is that I get exasperated when the request comes again. Or when someone I've counted on has failed again. And so I am tempted to treat my wife or my family with this type of attitude. Oh, it's you again. I'll help you again. But it's really big of me to do that. This is really upsetting to me that I have to do this again. Thank God that he's not like I am. Thank God he's not like you are. That he does not answer you with reproach, with finding fault with your repeated repentance and your repeated coming to him. God doesn't count up the times you ask for forgiveness. God doesn't say to you, well, this is the seventh time that you've come to me this week about this problem. No, God answers without reproach. He doesn't hold that against you. He knows the faultiness of your faith and the weakness of your execution of this. This is why he says, ask wisdom of me, and I will give it to you. You need this. You need Christ in the midst of your trial. Ask, and I am there. Think of Solomon once more. He is described rightly as the wisest man in all of history. But he did some of the most boneheaded things that you can believe in. He was an idolater. He was a polygamist. And yet, his faith was in God. And the Lord did not deal with him in reproach. Certainly there is the fatherly discipline to a child who is loved, a fatherly discipline for Solomon for those things, and for you and I as we sin against God. There's a fatherly discipline that also is part of our growing in endurance and in faith and in wisdom. But it is a fatherly discipline, not a reproachful, finding fault type of love that God has for you. Solomon sincerely trusted God to give wisdom according to his promise. And God gave liberally and without reproach. So can we ask of God. Through James, God invites you into the intimacy of that relationship that we have with God. He invites you to ask for wisdom so that you would understand that God is in this. James paints that big picture so that you can understand that there is a good and all-powerful God who is at work. And there's a purpose that he is at work in. So that you may pray, not that you would be removed from that trial, but that you would use that trial for good and godly purposes. You may pray this with a lively hope, because God gives liberally. God gives generously. You know that. You've experienced it. And it is the promise of God to do so. And God gives without reproach, and you know that as well, experientially, and by the promise of God. So as you have experienced this, and as you have these promises given to you, as you move through life, you will experience other trials. Remember that the Lord invites you to know that he is in it, that he invites you to ask him for wisdom. And he will give it to you. He will give it to you generously and without reproach. Lord God, we pray that in the midst of our halting expressions of trust in you, that you would respond as you have promised, that you would respond with love, with power, and with your spirit. Lord, we look to this promise, and in the midst of the trials that confuse us and may even cause us to despair, God, lift our eyes to you. Train us in our faith that we would seek wisdom from you. In your great mercy, supply what we need. Do so generously. Do so without reproach. We pray these things as your children, looking to you as our Father, knowing that in Jesus Christ and by your Spirit, that we are accepted as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 90, Selection B. Think well about these words that you will sing to the Lord, and make them your prayer today and throughout those times of trial. Oh, teach us how to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Let's stand and sing Psalm 90B.